Good to see everyone out tonight. I want to thank you for being here. I certainly want to welcome all our visitors, guests we may have here with us. It truly is a great day coming. And this is the question we need to ask: are we ready for that day when it comes? So the sermon that we're going, the lesson we're going to be considering tonight is going to be the lesson having to do with submitting to the Lord and putting Him in my heart. I'm going to hold off on preaching any more about depression for right now, so if you would bear with me. But we're going to begin this other study this evening, and I believe we'll all be able to benefit from. So this is going to be part one. If all goes according to the Lord willing, part one will be changing the way I think, and it will be about a three-part series. So entitled it Submission to the Lord. It's about putting Him in my heart, and this first part is about changing the way I think. So when I submit to the Lord and to His will, it changes the way I think, it changes the way I live, and it changes the way I worship as well. I do have a few verses and some main points from my lesson up on the PowerPoint, but not everything. So be prepared to follow along in your Bibles. Why do all these things change when I submit to the Lord and to His will? Well, because of the change in my heart that's taken place. See, when a person learns of the gospel and decides to follow Jesus, they make a decision to put the Lord in their heart. Hebrews 4:12 tells us how powerful the gospel is. Once someone learns of the gospel and decides to follow Jesus, they put His word in their heart. Look over at John 15, verse 7. Jesus there speaking to His disciples and talks about my words abiding in you. I no longer want to follow after my own sinful lusts and desires, but I want to live pleasing to Him when this happens. I no longer have a compromising attitude when it comes to doing my will or His will. And everything I do, I seek to please Him, not myself. So I want to make clear, as I begin this lesson, we're not talking about the denominational doctrine of asking Jesus into your heart and having a personal relationship with Him, which is not taught in God's Word. So let's consider this idea and approach it with the mind to examining the passages that address it and reach the only conclusion that we can reach based on a thorough study of the truth, God's Word. So let's reason together, as Isaiah said. We cannot base false religious beliefs and practices on something that is not even found in the Bible. The sinner's prayer is not found in God's Word, and therefore is not a way for us to gain our salvation. We can only do this through Christ and through His blood, meeting the conditions that He set forth in His Word. Why should I submit to the Lord and to His will? Well, to cleanse myself of sin and go to heaven. Rather, to have God cleanse me of sin. He gave His Son to die and be the sacrifice for our sins. Otherwise, we would be eternally separated from Him because of our sin. Read over in Romans 6 and verse 23. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He promises us a home in heaven with Him if we obey Him. So we need to ask, do I believe to the saving of my soul? So, the first point I want to address is His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. The person who learns of the gospel and decides to follow Jesus must then change their thinking, which is what the Pharisees and many of the Jews in Jesus' day overwhelmingly refused to do. They wouldn't change their thinking. If you would, look with me at a couple of passages from the Gospels. First at Luke 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Luke 16 and verse 15, Jesus says this to the Pharisees. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And then also, if you turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verses 42 and 43. We read there, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So they were looking for an earthly king to reign over Israel and Jerusalem and deliver them from the Romans or whatever nation was oppressing them at the time. Jesus looked for those who were able to change their thinking from physical to spiritual terms and understand what type of kingdom He was truly coming to establish. Jesus clarifies this in speaking to Pilate in John 18 and verse 36. There He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And another verse that sort of relates to this idea is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, which says we walk by faith, not by sight. Next, let's talk about how the Lord does not dwell in temples made with hands. He's not a physical God. And continuing with this thought, Stephen, in his speech before the council, says in Acts 7, verse 48, that the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. Just before, those to whom he was speaking were cut to the heart, and they stoned him to death. Some people respond hatefully, and even violently, when confronted with a message that goes against all their preconceived beliefs and ideas, even if all reason proves their traditional beliefs wrong. This is why it's so important we continue to have lessons that are based purely on what the Bible has to say, not a creed book written by men. We welcome anyone who can come to us and show where we've not taught what the Bible says about something. Paul makes the same point in his speech in Athens, on Mars Hill or the Areopagus, in Acts 17, verse 24. He says God does not dwell in temples made with hands, because the Greeks were so caught up in idolatry, and they had so many gods and temples to different gods, false gods, that they even had an altar addressed to the unknown God, afraid that they might have missed one. We shouldn't try to shrink the Lord down to what we think He is or should be based on our limited understanding and minds. He's much more than that, and He always will be. He does have qualities like love, patience, mercy, justice, and many others. But sometimes our attempts to understand Him simply make Him smaller and limit Him in our minds. But so what's the point? Remember, I'm talking about putting the Lord in my heart, deciding to follow Him, and changing my thinking. My thinking has to become spiritual rather than physical or worldly. Jesus taught that I must deny self, Matthew 16, verse 24, and forsake all that I have, Luke 14, 33. I'm just going to reference some of these passages, not necessarily stop to read them, and follow Him. He said that I must love Him with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength, Mark 12, 30. Paul says to imitate Him as He imitates Christ, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. And he tells the Philippians to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2 and verse 5. Paul here was talking about how Christ, though He being deity, lowered Himself. He came as a man, even as a servant. And this is who I need to use as my example for changing my thinking. I need to think like Him, to be selfless, humble, meek, ultimately submissive and obedient to the Father as He was. Continue reading down in Philippians chapter 2. When I deny self and submit to God, He'll be with me. He'll help me overcome the devil. He'll draw near to me when I submit and draw near to Him and cleanse my thoughts and my life from sin, humbling myself before Him. Read over in James chapter 4. I must change the way I think about others, even my enemies. What type of company do I keep? What type of friends do I have? I must commit myself, everything, to the Lord. This totally changes the way I might have thought before learning of the gospel. I must understand that I cannot, by my own power, make myself righteous in God's eyes. I desperately need the blood of Christ to cleanse me from my sins. Read over in 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, Romans 3 and verse 23 is familiar to us. This is a choice we all make at some point in our lives, of our own free will, when we become old enough to be accountable before the Lord, to know right and wrong. It was a shock to the Jews that Jesus was teaching them to not only practice works of righteousness, but also love God in their hearts and to be sincere followers of Him. The Jews took exception to Jesus and His disciples when they emphasized mercy and liberty over following the law of Moses perfectly, which is something that no one except Jesus was able to do. Read over in James chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. The Hebrew writer says that the law made nothing perfect or complete. Read over in Hebrews chapter 7. All the animal sacrifices in the world cannot take away our sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. Paul says that those who attempt to be justified by law have become estranged from Christ. They've fallen from grace, and they're debtors to keep the whole law. Galatians 5, 1 through 6. Paul tells the Galatians that Christ died in vain if righteousness comes through the law. Galatians 2, verse 21. Let's talk about how we change our thinking, which leads to us changing our lives. We need to be transformed. We need Christ's blood to wash away our sins, or we would be eternally separated from God. The Jews found this hard, maybe impossible to accept. They were still thinking in physical terms. While we are lost, our thinking and our lives are conformed to this world. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our thinking must be directed by the Lord and His Word. Spiritual thinking. Paul talks about this transformation over in Romans. Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul wrote to the Christians at Ephesus about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. in Ephesians 4, verse 23, in the context of putting on the new man, verse 24 there, and putting off the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, verse 22. Paul tells the Christians at Colossae that they've put off the old man with his deeds, Colossians 3 and verse 9, and that the new man is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, 3 and verse 10. So, how is Christ in us, that is in Christians, in us, and how are we in Christ? Paul goes on to say in Colossians 3, verse 11, that there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, etc., etc., but Christ is all and in all. This sentiment's somewhat similar to what John says in the latter part of 1 John 4 and verse 4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Paul tells the Roman Christians in Romans 6, verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we read in Romans 6, verse 3, that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. Baptism is how we get into Christ. We are in Christ if we've obeyed the gospel, and we are to have Him in us. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, what did he mean there? And how do we do that? I heard Lynn explain a passage that I believe helps clarify this some. In a few moments, we'll mention again Ephesians 3 and verse 17. But right now, let's look at Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 20. Ephesians 3, and I'll just read that whole paragraph or the whole thought from 14 through 21. It says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Well, in verse 16, he says to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. And verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The renewing of our minds takes place when we put off the old man and we put on the new man, putting His Word in my heart. Christ dwells in my heart through faith, and I need to trust in Him just as Paul did. He's able to do more than anything that we can possibly ask or even think, according to the power that works in us, through faith and through His Word. Jesus told His disciples that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain over here, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Matthew 17, verse 20. How does this transformation, this renewing of our minds, take place? Well, it's a process that begins when we decide to submit to Jesus and put Him in our heart. This is where He dwells, spiritually thinking again, along with His Word. Once I learn the gospel, I understand it, believe it with all my heart, I show my submission to Christ by repenting, being baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of my sins. Now, if you would, turn with me over to Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to look here at the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. Beginning in Acts 8, verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. So he's learning about the gospel here. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So he's learned about the gospel, and he's gained understanding, and now he's believing, and he wants to submit. He wants to submit to the Lord's will and be baptized. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So now he's confessed Jesus Christ. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So now he's changed his thinking, and he's going to start to change his life, how he lives, living a new life before God. So the eunuch understood, he believed with all his heart, he submitted to the Lord by being baptized. He purposed in his heart to change his thinking, which then leads to a change in living. You might say this is a sign of already changing the way I'm living. So I believe in my heart, confess with my mouth, just as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, my belief in Christ, the Son of God, just as we read in Romans 10, 8 through 10. It's not enough to believe and not tell anyone. I must confess it before men, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, because then he'll confess me before the Father in heaven. If I'm not willing to confess him before men, he'll deny me before the Father. So then, let's now think about how we think spiritually versus thinking carnally. Let's consider some verses over in Romans chapter 8 now. Romans chapter 8. Verses 5 and 6. Romans 8, 5 and 6. Romans 8, 5 and 6 helps explain the difference between being carnally minded and spiritually minded. Paul here says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be transformed by the renewing of my mind, Christ must dwell in my heart through faith, Ephesians 3:17. How do I build up my faith? By putting His Word in my heart, Colossians 3:16, John 15, verse 7. This transformation takes place throughout our lives as we strive to become more like Christ and follow His Word more closely, eliminating the sin from our lives. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. And then in verse 10, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. This is similar to what Paul says in Romans 12, in verse 2, though more specific, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only way we can have freedom from sin is through Christ and His blood when we obey from our heart, as we see in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. Romans 6, 17 and 18 says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This heartfelt obedience and decision to submit to the Lord causes one to purpose in his heart, to change his life, to seek the Lord. His will replaces my will and the sinful lusts and pleasures of the world because I have Him and His Word in my heart. I change my thoughts to be pleasing to Him, directed by His Word. If my heart is not right, nothing else will be right. My thoughts, my life, my worship. And the Lord knows the truth, as we see over in 1 John 3 and verse 20. We must abide in Him and in His Word. And we will when we purpose in our heart to follow Him and we truly love Him. And when I don't have the Lord in my heart, I'll live guided by my own worldly desires and reject God's wisdom and authority over me in my life. Some examples we can see who did that. Pharaoh tried to compromise with God. He wouldn't let God's people go. He tried to negotiate through Moses regarding the terms of the Israelites' release. He refused to submit to the Lord. He suffered great defeat when he went back on his word. He wouldn't let the people leave Egypt peacefully. He wouldn't admit that the Lord was truly in control instead of Pharaoh. Pride, power, and wealth were all involved in Pharaoh's rejection of God. Something to think about here. Do I ever try to compromise what I want with what the Lord says I should do? Herod, we read this passage in the scripture reading this morning from Acts chapter 12. Herod accepted the people's praise of him as a god, and he was struck dead for not giving God the glory. Didn't submit to God. Nebuchadnezzar eventually submitted to the Lord, king of Babylon, though he was naturally inclined to glorify himself and his own accomplishments rather than give the glory to God. He learned the hard way, you might say. All of these men show us how important it is to put the Lord in our hearts and to submit to Him, not allowing our will to compromise our complete submission to Him and to His will. So we get into part two and part three, we might get into some other examples that better show changing our life, and changing our worship. So you might be thinking of some that you think might fit in here, but we may get to those later. And examples of those who changed their thinking, we already covered the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, but also the Bereans, who were more fair-minded. We read in Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. Paul and Silas came to Berea after being persecuted by the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica. They began preaching to some of the Jews there. And the scriptures tell us that the Bereans were more fair-minded or noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That is, what they were Paul and Silas were preaching. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So, the question comes again, are you ready for that day to come? What about me? What do I need to do? Have I learned the gospel? Do I understand it? Do I believe it? Have I repented? Have I confessed? Have I obeyed? Have I been baptized for the remission of my sins? If not, and I'm accountable before God, that is, I know right and wrong, then I'm not saved. If I've not submitted to the Lord, to His gospel, then I'm lost. So how do I become saved? How do I go to heaven? Well, these passages tell us. Repent and be baptized. We've read the passage that the account of the Ethiopian eunuch and how he obeyed the gospel. That's exactly what we need to do. And then, once I've been baptized, I've obeyed the gospel, I must set about changing my life, walking in newness of life, to be pleasing to the Lord. So if there are any of those present here tonight that have come to have learned the gospel, have come to understand it, believe it, and want to obey that gospel, want to repent of their sins, confess the name of Christ, be baptized for the remission of their sins, we would encourage you at this time to answer the call of Christ. Or if there's anyone who may have sin in their life that they want to repent of, you want the prayers of the church, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.